working. Something's not right. And so hopefully through these teachings, we're going to be able to remove some of those roadblocks. And so first thing is, none of us dreams of having shallow relationships. Relationships are that go deep are hard to come by. They're not always, not all relationships are deep. And some that could be deep aren't as deep as they should be. And maybe there's something holding them back. Maybe it's we've drifted apart. Maybe we've done something to feel offended or offended somebody, and it hurts that relationship. And we need to realize that not all relationships are at the same depth. So, for example, like someone you know at the store, maybe you run into them or at the restaurant, you have a favorite waiter or waitress, and then you have a brother or sister. That relationship is deeper typically than the person at the restaurant. And then your wife or your spouse. That relationship is deeper yet. And so there's some relationships that are puddles. You just kind of splash through them. Some relationships are deep as the ocean. But all types of relationships can be authentic, all right? They might be shallow. They might not be as deep as other ones, but they can be authentic. They can be real. And so I think about the disciples when they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was authentic. What about the thief on the cross? His relationship with Jesus wasn't very long, was it? But it was authentic. It was real enough that he had eternal life. There was something real about that relationship. Man, many of us would love a relationship with God. We can have that. That's real. But relationship take work in order to grow. The thief on the cross didn't get a long time with Jesus, but in heaven he's going to have a long time to grow in his relationship, isn't he? But on earth, the disciples, they grew in their relationship with Jesus. How did that affect their life? They weren't the same. So it takes time to grow. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive below the surface a little bit and talk about relationships. And so the four aspects, personality this week, communication next week, that's huge, isn't it? Conflict, another big one. And lastly, adaptability. How do we get along? Much of the material we're going to use is from a couple who are marriage counselors and psychologists, Les and Leslie Parrott. And so I'm going to warn you guys about something. So the things we're going to learn are going to be things that we're going to learn about ourselves. All right? Hopefully we're going to learn to look inside us. Not our spouse, but look in us. We're going to learn about us and not our spouse's heart. So we want God to touch our hearts. So the words of Jesus are always true. He said this, you shall know the truth, right? And the truth will make you free. That's right. And so I'm believing that through these series of messages that there's going to be some truth, biblical truth, that truth, God's truth, that's going to set us free in our area of relationships. And we're going to grow. Because you know why it's so important? I believe that if we're going to have a strong church, if we're going to have strong communities, we need strong families. If we're going to see a revival, we're going to pray. We need to pray. We need to have the hand of God. And I believe that prayer is going to help our relationships. But relationships are key to strength, to a strong church, to a strong family, to strong communities. We need strong marriages. And the truth is that God invented marriage. Marriage can last. Marriage can be great if we follow God's principles for marriage. People say, oh, marriage is so hard. And I know people that have gotten divorced. I'm never getting married again. Marriage is stupid, blah, 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 blah. And it's because they weren't following. If they would follow God's principles. I remember a story about Sven and Ole. I tell you about that. One day they were ice fishing, and Sven says to Ole, he says, Ole, you're quiet. Something wrong? And Ole says, yeah. I said, me and Lena are going to get a divorce. And Sven says, oh, my gosh, Ole, that's terrible. What's wrong? He says, well, he said, Lena hasn't talked to me for 2 weeks. Sven says, I don't know, Ole. I think twice about that. A woman like that's hard to find. So... not the best, maybe, marriage counseling. Don't go by Sven and Ole. All right. So let's see what we can learn today. All right. Today we're going to start with personality because it impacts every aspect of a relationship. Our personality affects everything from communication to conflict, from money, how we manage it, how we manage our time. Our personality is huge. So could the answers to true love be in your DNA, in the way you are made. Because the more you understand how God made you, how he made us, the more we understand how God made other people. So, for example, I got an example. So, we have a hardwiring, it's called. Now, if you have an automobile, a motorcycle, there's something called hardwiring. Those are wires within that, within your car or vehicle, that it, the wiring helps get the communication from the computer in the car to the other different parts of the car. The lights, the horn, the radio, the you name it, it's going to have wires going to it. The door locks, the windows up and down, unless you have cranks, then you don't got any wires. But normally they're power windows. There's wires going to everything. And so those wires are there to designed by the designer for a purpose, for a reason. If you snip the wires, that car isn't going to go. But the wires are there, and they're hardwired. A vehicle is hardwired, just like us. The designer made us with a hard wire. The way he planned us, the way he designed us, how we work, how we think, how we deal with things, is a hard wiring. And so that's how we're made by God. And so why is knowing how we're wired, understanding how God has created us and wired us, how we react and how we respond to things is important. And why is that important? Because at the heart of love is something called empathy. And I was so impacted by that empathy is the heart of love. It's the glue that holds love together. For example, oops, don't ever do that. Right here we got heavy-duty adhesive. This is, you put this in a caulking gun, you snip the ends, and you, if you want to glue something together, you're gonna. This is heavy-duty. This isn't just for like kids just doing, you know, paper gluing. That's Elmer's, but this is tight bond. And so in here is some adhesives. There's some elements in here, some compounds that are made to pull things together. It's a binder. I was trying to think of the word. It's a binder. There's a binding agent. And the goal is for two substances to be held together and form a whole. God wants us to be one as couples. What did Jesus say? He said, the two shall become one flesh. And so we're united. We're bound so close that we're one flesh. And we complete one another. And in a marriage relationship, we are bound together. So what's that binding agent? Believe it or not, it's called empathy. How we relate to one another. We can understand where someone's coming through. Okay, so let me give you an example. I'll give you an example. If you look at Hebrews, almost did it again, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, we're going to look at one of the greatest examples of empathy ever displayed, ever, in all of history, all of the universe. Hebrews 4, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. And it's verses 4, wait, what did I say? 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it says this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, empathy. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help when we need it most. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this word. Thank you for your spirit and kingdom. Fill our hearts. Lord, have your way. Open our eyes. Open our understanding, God, to your truth. God, that you will be exalted in everything in our life, in every area, every relationship. God, that we'll have wisdom and understanding. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So what makes Jesus so approachable? The fact that he was like us. He knows what we're going through. He has empathy. He can relate. We don't have a God that's removed out there in Never Land somewhere that just has a big hammer to smack us on the head. No, we can go to him because he was one of us. He can relate. That's what's great about understanding how we're wired. Because now we can understand the other person a little better, with a little more grace. All right. So, How are we going to know? How are we going to know what they're like? So we're going to look at some things. We're going to look at some things called personality traits, all right? Number one, personality traits. If you're following along, it's traits is the word on your blank, on your bulletin. So we often talk about personality traits as those things that are different from one personality to the other, all right? So we're going to look at some things that are true of personalities in general, okay? When we talk about these things, there are some things that understand about personality. Okay, so number one, A, personalities can be seen, all right? You can see the personalities. You can see someone. You can see your mate. You can see people at work, how they work, how they're wired, how they function. For example, if someone, they're going to buy a camera and they investigate every camera on the market. They read camera books. They go and they look online. They Google for hours every camera, everything about it, the prices, where to get them cheapest. And they're really detailed on getting that camera. Some people, their personality, they're just, you know, spur of the moment. I'm going to go buy this. I just feel like I need a new, you know, coat today. I'm getting a coat. And they don't look it up. They don't care. They just go. So that's their wiring. Their spur of the moment. And so I like what Yogi Berra said. He said this. Anybody know who Yogi Berra is? I'm not talking about the bear in the cartoon. This is the Yankees manager. He said so famously, you can observe a lot by watching. Pretty deep. And I need to be better at this. I don't know about you guys. We need to learn to be better watchers of our spouses. I know I do. What is she like? What is how it makes my wife tick? All right. B, personalities are God-given. You can't choose your personality. Just like you can't choose your personality like you choose your wardrobe. My wife usually picks my wardrobe for me. But relatively speaking, you just have one personality for life. It's God-given. It's just the way you are. It's your bent. It's the way you behave. It's kind of like the way you... Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul said this. We are God's masterpiece. And the Psalmist David said this. He said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So we are uniquely designed by God, hardwired the way we behave. That's the way we are. So personalities, see, are predictable. They are, aren't they? You can, like, if you're married to anyone for any length of time, you can start to predict how they're going to react, don't you? You can know what they're like, and you can predict what. My wife gets upset with me when I finish her sentences. I don't know. I know what she's going to say next. She goes, just let me finish. No, she doesn't say it like that. She just, honey, let me finish my sentences. She's always so, she's nice. So we know that, don't we? So D, personalities are strong, have strong and weak points, don't they? There's some good things about our personality, some things that are not as good. But for you to be at your best, you need to have your personality needs to be satisfied, all right? To be your best, your personality needs to be able to express itself without being stopped. For example, at work, you may have a project. And so for you, your personality is you want to be able to think it through. You want to be able to analyze it and make this project go smooth. I got to know everything about it. I got to make it happen. All right, so you're a happy camper. You're getting the project done. You're following this. But other people, they might have a different way. They might be stopping your ability to interrupting you. And no, we got to get going now. And no, we don't have time for that. Let's do this. And pretty soon now you're getting agitated. You're getting irritated. You're not able to follow it through. You're not a happy camper. All right, so you're bothered. You're starting to get irritable. All right, you might even clam up and shut down. All right, that's it. You do it. I'm done. I tried. Won't listen. Right? Some personalities. If our personality isn't able to express itself, we're not happy. Because our personalities, if we can let the personality run as we've been wired, we're happy. Or perhaps you have a personality that craves quick results. You're decisive. You work, make decisions with confidence. I know what to do next. We don't need to plan. I know. I can read it. I know it like the back of my hand, right? Some people are like that. Right? But if you get, people are like, no, we need, you know, there's red tape, there's all these processes, blah, blah, blah. And pretty soon, you're uncomfortable. Just like when you wrote with your other hand, it's uncomfortable. You're out of your place of usual, like, you know, how you roll. You know, it's not how I roll. You ever heard that? That's how we roll. All right, so E, personalities can be improved, all right? French philosopher, author, and journalist Albert Camus. Ever heard of him? So you remember this. So if you're playing Jeopardy and you hear Albert Camus, he was a French philosopher, okay? And he said this, we continue to shape our personality all our life, all right? So while the basic hardwiring for our temperament is relatively non-negotiable, we can choose what aspects of our personality to highlight or to moderate. For example, we have a son, Josh, very leader-oriented, his personality. He was headstrong. This is it. You know, whenever we'd go as a family biking, he was out front, you know. And so we weren't trying. And so when it came to discipline, he didn't agree. How many have kids that don't agree? And this is stupid. I don't know why I'm being punished. And he never thought anything wrong. Most people are like that. But he was headstrong. So what we had to do is not punish him because he was headstrong, but we learned how to direct it. How to, you know, his gifting was leadership. And so he used it in the wrong way. But we had to help guide that in the right way. And so we have certain hard wirings, but we can use it in the wrong way, or we can be guided to temper it and to learn how to control it and how to use it in a way that's not going to offend people. So blaming our sins or failures or shortcomings on our personality is not acceptable. We can say, well, I get angry and outburst. I'm Irish. You know, that is not an excuse. The Bible says in Romans 12:12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 6:4, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also can live new lives. So there is a tempering of our personalities. But it's still going to be there, but we can guide it. We can you know, change it and let God help guide that. Romans 8:6, letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. All right, so what do you listen to, the flesh or the Spirit? All right, so number two, personality scales. If you're following along in your bulletin, there are personality scales we're going to look at today, two scales. What I mean by scales is not like a weight scale you stand on, or fish scales. I'm not talking about that. Even though Sven and Ole were fishing. I'm talking about a scale like of 1 to 10, of 1 being the best, 10 being the worst. Where would you be on that scale? Where would you be in that? So we're going to look at that. We're going to be looking at ourselves. All right, so just in a quick review, personalities can be seen, right? We can see the personality. We can understand that personality. We can kind of comprehend it. Personalities are God-given. Personalities are predictable, right? They have strengths and weaknesses, and they can be improved on. All right. So now we're going to look at individual personalities. And I'm hoping that through this time, you guys, the light bulbs are going to go on, be starting to go on. Oh, I see. I didn't know that. I didn't realize. And begin to be empathetic. Empathize with the ones that we're in relationship with and kind of understand where they're coming from. All right. So as we go through these scales, these are not meant to divide us into camps. Oh, these people are like that, and these people are like that. I'm in this group, and them people are dumb. Okay, we're not like that. We're not going to do that, all right? What we want to do is we want to go, oh, I understand where you're coming from now, and it should bring us closer together, okay? All right, so the first scale, first thing we look at is are you task or people-oriented? All right, that's something to think about. Are you task-oriented or are you people-oriented? All right, so for example, I found that in Nordstrom department store in Seattle, Washington, you'll find a huge sign hanging in different places that says this: the only difference between stores is the way they treat their customers. You could say that about restaurants. For example, I'm going to use the example of Chick-fil-A. And assuming you like Chick-fil-A, how many are upset they're not open today? Have you ever driven to Chick-fil-A and they're closed? Well, there's a lady that wrote a book about Chick-fil-A. It's called this, It's My Pleasure, The Impact of Extraordinary Talent and Compelling Culture. She shares the secret sauce of Chick-fil-A's highly effective business model. that began over 60 years ago by founder Truett Cathy. I didn't know they were around 60 years. The guy, his name is Truett. That's kind of an interesting, I never heard of anybody with the name Truett. Anyway, so he created something incredibly special at Chick-fil-A. But Turner also notes that he had the wisdom and humility, or Truett, I mean, to create something bigger than himself. Oh no, that lady, her name's Turner. So she knows that this guy, Truett, had some wisdom and humility to create something bigger than himself, an enduring culture that values people above everything else. So there's that thing. They are people oriented. That restaurant tries to be people oriented. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Another quote that she said a little further on in her article said this: Chick-fil-A's culture isn't just felt and lived by Chick-fil-A employees. Chick-fil-A guests also experience a company's compelling culture. It's understood that every single person who walks through the doors of a Chick-fil-A restaurant anywhere in the country can expect to be treated with honor, dignity, and respect. Chick-fil-A's employees helped Chick-fil-A become just as known for its second mile service and delivering the signature response of "It's my pleasure" as it is for delicious chicken. You ever notice that? Hey, thanks for that. It's my pleasure. You ever notice that? They always say that. And so if you've never been there, go there sometime and say thank you, and they'll go, "My pleasure." So they respond to customers. They're people oriented. Now, some may say, "Well, yeah, but who's running the place? Who's ordering the chicken? Someone's got to make sure there's chicken. They can't just be running around, getting people napkins and getting pop every second. We're going to run out of chicken, right?" So who's doing that? Yeah, there are people that are in charge of the task. They design the lighting. They design the way the traffic flows. They design the menu boards. There's people that order the chicken and the buns, and they make sure everything's there. They're task-oriented. And just like any family, any church, there's people that are task-oriented and people that are people-oriented. Now, if you're going to have people that are people-oriented, you want them out where the customers are, right? You want them touching, you know, getting in contact with people because they're people-oriented. And so that's how they became strong. They stressed the need to be people-oriented. Chrissy had that happen. I'm going to have her share a quick story. When the kids were little, yeah, Chrissy had a job, believe it or not, with all those little kids. And she's going to tell a story of what happened, how she got this job. It's interesting.
Okay, so I was, we were shopping for myself, which was very rare, but we just went into the store. And I was looking at stuff, and the lady that was working there came up to me, and we were talking, and she's like, "Would you like to work here?" And I went, "What?" Because I didn't even. And she goes, "No, we'd love to have you work here." And I'm like, "Well," because I had four little kids. And I said, "Well, I love this store, and I could maybe work here maybe once a week." "Okay." And I'm like, "Okay, so they hired me once a week." So it was literally my break from the kids. So Bruce would stay home, watch kids. I'd go to work, and I would sell clothes. And I remember they would, on Black Friday, and then I worked Black Friday too. And on Black Friday, they put me out in the front of the store. Do you know on Black Friday, the people that are out there and they're talking? That was me. And I sold the same outfit to guys. I don't know, probably 20 to 25 outfits. It was the same outfit. The guys would come in, "I need to get my wife something. I don't know what to get them." I'm like, "Okay, well, how about these pants? And how about this shirt?" I sold socks. I sold jewelry. They all matched. And so they obviously, I think they were saying that I was more people. I'm a people person because I like to help people. So that was my testimony.
Yeah. So she was people-oriented. They noticed that about her. She connected with people. And so that's a people-oriented. So a lot of people are sometimes task-oriented people, people-oriented people. A lot of times we think, well, I'm kind of some of both. Chrissy's kind of both. She's like very task-oriented as well. "This is what we're going to do today. Boom, 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 boom." And she, one thing after the other. And so, but yet she still has some people-oriented about her. So, you know, many of us are kind of in the middle, but where do we where do we tend to lean a little more? Are we more towards, you know, we got to get it done. This is a list, as they're doing, or more people oriented? I just want to hang out and let's just talk, right? I think about Mary and Martha. There, that's a good example. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, if you want to turn your Bible there, Luke 10, 30. We think about that and Mary and Martha and their experience and their story of what happened with them. And Luke 10, 38 through 42. This is New Living Translation. It said this, "And as Jesus and disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. So she came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Isn't that interesting? Who seemed more task-oriented in that story? Martha, right? She was task-oriented, and Mary seemed more people-oriented. Just sitting around, you know, listening to Jesus. And Martha's probably like, "Jesus, before you got here, Mary was helping me. And now you are talking to Mary, and I have no one to help me." But Jesus didn't say, "Well, you need to sit down." And he didn't tell Mary, "You need to get up." He didn't command anybody. You know why? Because they're all wired differently. Martha was ministering to the Lord in her way, but she was letting someone else steal her joy because they weren't like her. And so he's saying, "Hey, you know what? Be like you are. Minister to the Lord in the way that you're wired." That's what God's looking for us to honor God and however we're wired, to honor him. Don't worry about someone else the way they're wired or the approaches they're making. Let them honor God the way they're honoring God. All right? So we all need to spend time with Jesus. Well, but some are just more, you know, they just serve God a little different. Let them serve God a little different. All right. So that can be some distinguishing qualities about people. All right. So the second personality, are you fast-paced or are you slow-paced? All right. Are you, this one's up and down, are you more in the middle? You're kind of both outgoing, fast-paced, or are you reserved and slow-paced? Where do you lean a little bit more? Where is your spouse? Where are you? How is your spouse wired? Understanding that, where they're wired, helps a lot. So on the third Monday of every April since 1897, the world's oldest annual marathon takes place. You know where? Boston. Someone said that. I think that was Chip. He's a history buff. Today, an average of 20,000 registered participants wind through the 26.2 miles of streets to the finish line of the Boston Marathon. And do you know where it ends, Chip? Where does the Boston Marathon end? Where does it? Copley Square. Who said that? No, Copley Square. Oh, wise guy. And there you'll find year round, if you go there, you go there today, you're going to find this bronze sculpture of two animals, a tortoise and a hare. Of course, the animals were there to remind everyone of Aesop's legendary fable, right? You know, all know the story? One day a rabbit saw a tortoise walking slowly, began to laugh and mock him. The hare challenged the tortoise to a race. The tortoise accepted it, right? They agreed on a route and started the race. The hare shot ahead and ran briskly for some time. Seeing as far ahead, he thought, "Oh, I can rest. I'm just going to pull over here and just sit under the shade of this tree, take it easy for a little bit, rest my weary feet." And he did that. So then he soon fell asleep. And when the hare woke, he found that his competitor, crawling slowly but steadily, had already won the race. The moral of the story? Depends who you are, who you identify with most. If it's the tortoise, you say slow and steady wins the race. But if you're a hare personality, rabbit, you counter with you snooze, you lose, right? The moral of the story, that's it. So which are you, the tortoise or the hare? Do you approach your day like a marathon, slow and steady? Or do you jump into the rat race of your day like it's a sprint to the finish, right? You probably have your life, live your life on a level of urgency. We've got to get these things done. And your spouse or some of you know might be a little more, let's just take it slow. I know one time when we were in Iowa, when we were pastoring there, you know what this is? A Walmart bag? It says Walmart on it. And so you get come home from your shopping at Walmart and you have like 10 bags. How many trips does it take you to get into the house with those bags? One. Exactly. We know that Rob is fast-paced. My wife is fast-paced. And so they even made these handles you can buy. They're called one-trip grip. There you go, Rob. You need that. Because they realize there's some people that are fast-paced and their fingers are getting cut. So they thought, how about if I come up with a handle? And so Chrissy did that. We were in Knoxville, and there was a ledge by the driveway, and she stepped off that concrete ledge, it was about this high, and landed with like 8 bags on one arm, and it pulled her shoulder really hard. And it was so painful she wouldn't move it for the longest time. Months she went, and she got frozen shoulder. I don't know if you ever heard of frozen shoulder. But she went to the doctor, and she couldn't move her arm anymore. It got frozen shoulder. He said, well, you got two options. You go to therapy, or I can take it and rip it up really quick like that, and you'll be over it. She goes, I'll take therapy. So she went through therapy. So like I said, you prize efficiency and speed. You become impatient more easily than others because your days are packed. You schedule things back to back. Others are often amazed how much you get done in such a short time. You run on rocket fuel. In short, you're a fast-paced person. People are amazed at all that Chrissy did with 7 kids. He goes, I don't know how you do it. Chrissy would pack things. One thing, boom, boom, boom. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. There's always a birthday. There's always something. But she did it with a smile on her face. We think about Simon Peter. He was kind of fast-paced, wasn't he? He was the first to get out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus, right? He was the first one to declare Jesus is the Messiah. And when Pentecost came, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Who stood up and talked and preached the word of God? Peter. He was fast-paced, out there. Let's get it done, right? Come on, guys. On the other hand, you find yourself on the slow-paced end of the spectrum. You take your time. You don't overschedule. You like to linger. Have you ever heard of this saying? And Chip might have heard this. Slow is smooth and smooth is fast. You ever heard that, Chip? No? You heard that? All right. Well, it's a term a lot of military people use. I heard a guy at work say that once. I'm like, what? And he had been in the military. Slow is smooth and smooth is fast. Meaning, if you're in a hurry and if you're in a battle and you're just going at it, you might hurt more people than if you took your time, made sure that your gun is ready, made sure of your plan, and you do it slow, and you do it smooth, and you get it done, right? There's less problems, there's less mess up, there's no mistakes. Actually, you come out better, just like the turtle. If you take it slow, make sure you what you're doing, instead of the fast guy screwing up all the time, right? Now, there's no disputing that patience is a virtue. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 notes that patience is among the fruits of the Spirit. But don't mistake patience with being slow-paced. Why? Because patience involves waiting without complaint. You can be a slow-paced person, but you can be complaining the whole time. Being naturally slow-paced is no more virtuous than being naturally fast-paced. Both personalities have to learn patience. So what do you think? Are you hardwired for fast pace or slow pace? Somewhere you might be in the middle, but if you had to choose a side, which one would you be on? All right. So in closing, we're going to go deep. So we covered a couple of different personalities. Of course, we're just scratching the surface of understanding our personalities. But it helps to understand a little bit that we're all wired different. We're going to understand each of us comes from a different way of looking at things and dealing with things. Many of you probably have noticed that. When we can look at personality differences with understanding, we open the door to empathy, to love, and to deeper relationships. When was the last time you worked to put yourself in another person's shoes? When did you use your heart and your head to imagine what life must be like to be lived in their skin? That's something interesting to think. Empathy is a very rare thing in relationships because it's difficult to do. It's not easy. And it's easy to forget and to start having an attitude. Why are you like that? So as we look ahead to the rest of the series on relationships, there's an online assessment I've mentioned before. I encourage you to take it. It's built primarily for married couples, but others can benefit from it. It's called the Deep Love Assessment. And it'll give you a more detailed look at your personality and help you to understand your spouse's personality. When you take it together, it kind of starts to combine your two personalities, how you click, and how you can learn to grow together. If you'd love to take it, it's $35 a couple, but it's up to you. Albert Schweitzer was a musician and a physician who won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1952. Did you know that, Chip? Yeah. Albert Schweitzer? This is the message he left for us when he died. Here's his message. He said this: I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing to know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. I don't know what your destiny will be, but the one thing I know, the only ones among you who will really be happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. And that's the message we want to leave with you today. 1 Peter 3:8 encourages us this: finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. I think that's key. If we're going to serve one another, have a humble attitude. So the more we understand each other's God-given gifts, it's easier to love each other well with the kind of love we all need most, the deep and abiding love shown to us in Christ. And that's true with the people we know and are close to now, and that's true of people we meet and encounter every day. All of them are people we can and want to reflect the love of Christ to in any way we can. All right? And we need to get into our spirit. God, how can I not be so proud? How can I serve someone else? How can I try to understand where they're coming from and how they work and how they live and how they think? And this is where they're coming from. Oh, I understand now why they reacted that way. They didn't, their personality was stunted. I didn't let them be who they were. And I just want someone to let me be how I am, how I work, how I'm wired. And so important. We are all wired differently. And so again, as you look at Hebrews 4, how Jesus empathized with us. He came to earth and he knows what we're going through. He took time. He sacrificed, didn't he? He humbled himself to come and to know what it's like to be one of us. Wow. What love. What empathy. That's the glue that holds our love together. All right. If you stand with me, we're going to pray. Praise God. We're gonna close, but before we do, I just wanna pray a prayer. If you close your eyes with me, bow your head. We're gonna pray. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you wanna have an opportunity every Sunday that you can make your life right with God. And this is the moment that maybe you're not sure if you were to die today if you'd go to heaven. If every head bowed, eye closed. If that's you, you wanna make it right with God today. It's between you and God. Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. God knows your heart. All right. All right. Praise God. We'll assume everybody knows Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, you can receive him anytime. Just ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you your sins. That you want to follow him and not yourself. You want to follow him and not your sin. You want to follow him alone. Thank you, God. Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you made us like you made us. You wired us just like we are. One way isn't better than the other way. They're just different. Every one of us are just made different. Not bad. Not one way is better than the other. They're just different. And Lord, help us to understand how we're all different. And rejoice in that and have patience and grace to one another. Because your word says that love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, if we would be loving, that we would have grace towards someone else and overlook those things, God. And to be considerate and to empathize with where they're at. what they're feeling. Help us to do that with our spouses, with our friends, to empathize where they're coming from. Maybe they're going through a hard time and they're lashing out because you have some bad news, or who knows, but let us not be quick to judge, but be slow to judge and quick to empathize. Help us to do that, God, in our families. Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you are patient with us, and you endure with us, and you work with us. Help us to do that too. Thank you, Lord, for the marriages in our church, in our community. We pray, God, that you will bless every marriage here, that you'll bless those marriages in our community, that they would become strong, that our families would be strong and secure, that we could be secure with each other, because, Lord, we're secure with you. You love us, and we know it. And so, God, I pray that you'll bless your church, bless this week, God, that we would reflect your love, that you've loved us with so much. Bless your name. Father, bless your people. We thank you for them. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good. Amen. Have a good. Amen.